Well, how many of you would mind if we actually opened up this book and went line by line through some passages today? Would that be all right with you guys? I hope you would be upset if we didn't, because you have known and grown accustomed to that's exactly what we do. We believe in the authority of God's Word. We love the word of the Lord and how insightful, how beneficial it is to each and every one of us, and so grateful to be a part of a church that loves the word of God and understands its authority and its blessing in our lives. And we continue through this amazing book, the book called Jude. Right before the final book, the book of Revelation, we find this gem, this jewel of a book called Jude, and it is incredibly insightful and beneficial for us. And we have spent the last 3 weeks looking at this and conclude today. And let me just simply recap for us what we have discovered and seen very quickly. Jude introduced himself as a bondservant, as a willing slave and a joyful servant. He willingly loves and serves the Lord Jesus Christ. He says he is the brother of James. He is the brother of the man that leads the church in Jerusalem at that time, and he is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is writing it to those who are called, to those who are loved and set apart, to those who are preserved and kept in Jesus Christ. That is the believers. He writes to believers throughout all the ages around the globe and for us today. He says, mercy, peace, and love, let it be multiplied and lavished upon you. And he begins by letting us know that he wanted to write to us about the common salvation that we share, but something took precedent, and he wanted us to understand and to be aware of something of very great importance for you and for I even today. And he says that he wanted to urge us, and he found it necessary to write to us concerning and exhorting us to contend for the faith, to agonize literally for the faith. And that word agonize was to use all of our available resources, our time, our talents, our treasures. Everything would be rallied at this point to defend the faith. And then we wonder, why is it that Jude has run over and pulled the alarm to bring our attention to this danger? And he tells us in verse 4, he says, for certain men have crept in. They are no longer on the outside, but now under this umbrella of Christianity, they are now on the inside, causing deception. There is deceit and destruction taking place inside now. And Jude wants to prepare and bring this concern to God's people so that we would not be deceived, that we would not be destroyed as a result of the deception. And so he says, certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. He goes on to give us three Old Testament examples. He says, you remember Israel, those that didn't believe, those that fell away from the faith, they didn't all. But of those that did, they were destroyed, those that did not believe. And then he tells us about, oh yeah, and you remember the angels, those that did not keep their proper place. So we read about in Revelation chapter 12, they were kicked out. God removed them, and now many of those are in chains of bondage and darkness reserved for judgment on that last day. And then he reminds us about Sodom and Gomorrah and how God has been faithful to judge, because God is holy, those that fall away from the faith, those that rebel and oppose God's will. And then not only did he give us those three groups of beings, but he also gave us three specific examples. In verse 11, he talked about the way of Cain and the error of Balaam and the rebellion of Korah. Those served as specific individuals and examples to us of God's faithfulness to judge those who have gone away. And then, in a very picturesque, beautiful way, he goes from example to descriptions so that he could describe and warn us about the damage of these apostate teachers that are inside. But now, as we've gotten to verse 20, he has shifted his attention and focus back to us as believers about how we can protect ourselves from the snares and the dangers that exist in our lives, anything that might prohibit us from living a free and fruitful life for the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us warnings and things that we can set into place in our lives, in the lives of our children, our families, and in our church. And then he ultimately points it back to the one who is able to protect and to keep and to give eternal life to us. And so with that in mind, we have arrived at verse 20. And this then is the word of God to us today. Verse 20, Jude writes and he says to us, But you, beloved, setting aside the descriptions and the examples of the false teachers, let me talk about us as believers. He says, but you, beloved, and that derives from that word agape, maybe that you've heard. It's an unconditional love that's totally given over to something. And God is in love with you. God loves you today. God cares tremendously and greatly. He's wholly given over to his people and their well-being. And that's wrapped up in this greeting here as he says, but you, beloved. And that's the third time he's used this word. It's a very endearing and encouraging letter that he writes to us today. He said, beloved, in verse 3 and in verse 17. And now he says, but you, beloved. And then he's going to give us four very specific ways that we are to contend for the faith. He said in verse 3, contend for the faith, but he didn't leave it there. Now he's telling us, how is it that we can contend for the faith? Four very specific and powerful ways that we can be successful for the kingdom. He says, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. This is the idea that we are adding to ourselves the faith, that we are growing and building, that each one of you has as a goal, as a desire to take in the word of God, to exercise and live out your faith, that you are growing and building your faith so that 1 year from now, you'll be stronger, more knowledgeable, more mature in your faith because you have been added to and built up. Now we can build each other up and the word of God can build us up. This idea of others building us up, Paul would talk about in 1 Thessalonians 5:11 where he would say these words. He says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you are doing. Building. You can look at your friends and those who are in your classes and those around you in the workplace, fellow believers, and do you add to them or do you tear away from them through sarcasm and ripping comments? Are you building into other people, encouraging, building to them? Now, also, we are built by the word of God. Our faith is increased. In fact, it says in Romans 10:18, it says that faith comes through hearing and hearing the word of God. Now, I want you to know that I pray for myself and my family, and I pray for you all specifically this way, that God would give me, that God would give my family, that God would give you an appetite and a hunger for his word, that you would be desiring to take in the nutrition of God's word, that you would in fact hunger more for God's word than you would hunger for your next meal, that you would be drawn into having an appetite to take in God's word because that is nutrition for the soul. Now you can imagine if there was a person who for 1 month, all they did was either eat very little or they would only eat candy bars. That's all they ate for a month. Well, that would wreak havoc on their body. Some of your kids have tried to discover this, right? And their immune system would not be as strong. Their health would not be as strong. They would be susceptible to diseases and the bad things because the body's not healthy. But when your body eats healthy food, it is stronger, able to resist dangers from the outside. If that's true of a physical body, how much more so a spiritual body, your spiritual well-being that you are taking in and building yourself up in the nutrition of God's Word? How are you doing in that? Are you taking in God's Word on a regular basis? Paul, in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 32, would allude to this as he's writing to the elders in the Ephesian church, and he says, "Now, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, the Word which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all that are sanctified and set apart." He is praying. He commends them to God and to the Word that it would build them up. It is able to build them up. And so Jude picks up on that and reminds us, "But beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith." The challenge there for us is to build ourselves up in the Word of God. Hold each other accountable to that. Pray for each other in that. Now, he says, build each other up. So building. And now the second thing in that same verse he reminds us of is praying. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit is not any suggestion about praying in tongues or praying in some ecstatic utterances. That's not what he's saying here. But praying in the Spirit, in line with the will of the Holy Spirit, in line with the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul would describe this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, where he says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions." There's no occasion where it's not appropriate to pray. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying. Always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray for me. Pray for each other. Pray for those who are in your class, those who are in your workplace, those who are your friends and family. Pray on all occasions. Prayer is power. Building and now prayer. And I want to explain just something that I shared with my class this past Wednesday night about the power of prayer. It's just been on my mind just recently. I had a friend growing up and his best friend. And I got saved. And he wondered, what happened to me? Now, this guy's going to church now. And this guy's reading the Bible, and he's witnessing to me, and he's talking about the Lord. What's happening to him? And I was praying in turn for my friend Gary. I was praying for him to get saved. Prayed diligently, but Gary didn't get saved. And then there was a time where there was four guys living in a house, and Gary had suggested, "Hey, I got an idea. I need to lose a little weight." And you definitely need to lose some weight. Easy now. And he said, "Hey, I've got an idea. Whoever loses the most weight in the next 3 weeks, then they get to claim some responsibilities. And you can clean the house for me for my month." And that's how we had it divided out. And I said, "Well, that's fine. If I win, you're going to go to church with me." I was in this great, awesome, Bible-believing church. "And you go there with me for 10 weeks. He said, "Got a deal." Well, man, I was praying for God to give me strength. And no hunger. Man, I basically didn't eat for 3 weeks. I lost 30 pounds in 3 weeks. My man was going to church. And I was praying for Gary, and he's hearing the word from somebody besides me. Praying for Gary. Gary hears the word. Gary doesn't get saved. And so Emily and I are now meeting, and we're dating. We're going out, and then we get engaged. And then Emily and I are married. I'm standing before the most beautiful woman in the world. We're getting married. Gary's my best man at my wedding. Still not saved. I'm not leaving this guy behind, right? Gary's there. He's singing Amazing Grace. And I'm sitting there praying, man, Gary's going to get saved. God, save my friend. Prayed for Gary. Gary didn't get saved. Keep on praying for Gary. 2 years later, hey, I move away. Gary moves to a different place. A couple years later on the phone, Gary calls me on the phone. Gary got saved. Don't give up on praying for people. Praying for your family, your parents, your children, your friends. Prayer is power. Amen? Don't get too busy where you don't have time to pray. Satan will get you busy doing so many good things you forget to do the great thing of prayer. And now Jude is reminding, you want to have success against these false teachers, these liars, these deceivers that are ruining you and your family? Here you go. Build each other up. Build yourself up in the Word of God. And pray. Praying in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the will and in the truth of the Holy Spirit. Building, praying. Now in verse 21, he says, keeping or guarding yourselves in the love of God. This idea is that there is these parameters of God's will that are in our life, these healthy boundaries. And it is the temptation of the flesh and the desire for things in the world that pull us outside of those healthy parameters into disobedience and sin. And here he's saying, keep yourself, discipline yourself to stay right here in the center of God's will for your life. Guard your heart, keep yourself. And that implies obedience to God's word and time with God so that you can keep yourself in the love of Jesus Christ. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. The litmus test for if you really love God. Now everybody says, oh, I love God. I love Jesus. No, you don't. Because if you did, you wouldn't do that. You see, the proof of your love for God is if you're going to obey what God says. How are you doing in that? Are you keeping yourself in the love of God through obedience to what he said? Not because he's some mean God that set up a bunch of rules, but that he set up parameters and boundaries for us, that inside these parameters and boundaries, we will find good things. Peace, joy, prosperity, good things in here. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, lastly, not only building and praying and keeping, but now looking or anxiously awaiting, eagerly anticipating what? Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. This idea of the second coming, the idea that Jesus Christ could return today, this idea of anxiously and eagerly anticipating that, it drives us to holy living. We had some folks over at our house the other day, and Grace, my older daughter, comes in. She says, hey, excuse me, Maddie said Jesus is out. So Jesus is coming. And I'm thinking, is he really? I mean, has he split the sky? Because we talk about that around our house. You know, Jesus could come back at any moment. And I guess she's sitting there kind of imagining this, looking up there and see Jesus split the sky. Is he coming today? Folks, he could come today. And we are to eagerly await and anticipate that glorious day, what Paul says, the glorious appearing. We are anxious about the Lord's return, and that compels us, it motivates us, it drives us toward godly living. So look what Jude has just said in these first couple of verses. He talks about building each other up, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, and looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, the next two verses, he tells about how the false teachers have impacted those around us, and we need to be discerning and thoughtful about these things. And so he says, now, on some, notice what it says here in verse 22, it says, on some have compassion. Or on some of your translations, it gives the idea here, those who are in doubt, those who are wavering. They were believers, and they are believers, but what did you say? Oh, and now they're immature believers that are swayed, and now they're confused and doubting the truth that they heard. And it's saying, have compassion with patience and gentleness. You put your arm around them, and you point them back to the truth in a very cautious and careful way, leading them back to the truth so that they can be restored in their relationship with God, restored back into the truth. On some have compassion, those who have been deceived by these apostate teachers. He says, making a distinction. Now, verse 23, on some save with fear. In other words, they're further along in this deception, and maybe not so gently, but that you have to act in such a way with urgency to arrest their attention, to draw them back to the truth. Now, in the New King James Version, which I preach out of, it seems like he may only be talking about two groups. Other translations seem to pick up on this idea that there may be three different groups that we need discernment with. And I'm good with that because I think Jude likes to write in triplets, as we've seen. And the other translations that pick up on this have people who are so far caught up in the web of deception that basically you send a spiritual SWAT team after them who are going to be incredibly careful. This is how one of those translations read. It says, show mercy to still others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives, that they are so poisoned that it could easily transfer itself onto ourselves. Here's what it says in the New King James. It says, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment, their deeds, hating the garment defiled by the flesh. Now, yesterday we had a great time at the bonfire. The singles had a great night up at Ray Taylor's farm, and they're cooking s'mores and hot dogs, and the band just a great night last night. My kids went, and they loved the bonfire, intrigued by that, and I said, if you get too close, that smoke coming off there, you're going to smell like smoke. They're like, what? If you get close to that fire, that smoke's going to hit you, and guess what? We rode home in the old Sims minivan, smelled like a bonfire. Yeah, and it's all over their clothes. They got close to it, and it stained them with the smell of it, and that's what Jude is saying here. You're going to go in and hate the sin that's associated with their lives, but love them and rescue them from the flames. They've gotten so indoctrinated, they believe the lies and the poison these believers did of the false teachers, and save them with fear, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh. Now, he's told us to build, to pray, to keep ourselves, and to be anticipating the return of Christ, and how to now respond to those effects of the false teachers in the body. And now, in such a glorious way, the last two verses, he points us to the one who is able. And this is ultimately our foundation of trust. Listen to this crescendo of praise, this outburst, this explosion of praise to God. Some have referred to as the grand benediction here. Just beautiful praise unto God as we worship God even this morning. It says, now, to him who is able. And if that's the only verse I spoke today, perhaps that would be just enough. That God is able. He's lifting up God to his proper exalted place. That God is an awesome God. That God is a big God. You guys and myself, at times of trouble, we make God too small. Our problems are huge. And God is this wee little bitty God that can't handle our problems. And that's not the truth. God is awesome. God is big. God is powerful. Compared to that, our problems are very small. Who are we trusting in? Who are you trusting in? If you're trusting in the God of this Bible, you've trusted in the biggest, the greatest, the most awesome thing in the world. The person of Jesus Christ. Now to him who is able. He is able to keep you from stumbling. These little puny men that have crept in now, put them in their proper perspective, these false teachers, these lies. If you're walking with your big God, with your faith intact, if you're keeping yourself, then these things will not bother you. Because God is the one who is able to keep you from stumbling. I love the way the Apostle Paul puts this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, where he just goes ahead and declares his dependency on God. He says it this way to Timothy. He says, now, I know whom I have believed. I know who I've believed, and I am persuaded to the outermost. I am convinced to the utmost. I know that I know that I know. I know whom I believed, and I am convinced that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him until that day. I know that God is faithful. I'm not. But I've entrusted it to God and his faithfulness. I know whom I believe. Do you know who you have believed? Do you know who you've committed these things with until the day? Are you persuaded this morning, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God is able to keep what you have committed to Him until that day? That is what Jude is reminding us of God's faithfulness and God's ability, so that you can trust Him today. Do you? Do you trust Him today? I do. I know, I'm convinced. And He says, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and He is able to present you faultless, blameless. Now watch what He's saying here. God is able not only to save, but God is able to keep you. And God is one day going to present you. Jesus Christ is going to present you to God the Father. Now, that should cause you to, whoa, wait a second. Jesus is going to present me. I am going to be one day presented to God. That's an awesome thought. Depending on how you're living. We're going to be presented to God. And how will we be presented? How will you be presented? Well, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, something miraculous has happened in your life. All of your sin, past, present, and future, that filth, that which caused Jesus to die, your sin and my sin, and we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that sin has been dealt with in full if you trusted Jesus Christ. All of your sin, past, present, and future, was paid in full at the wonderful cross of Calvary, where Jesus Christ died, shed His blood, paid the penalty for my sin and your sin, and it was dealt with, where the wrath of God against your sin was satisfied completely. And now, all of His righteousness, all of God's righteousness, all of His righteousness belongs to me. It covers me. I'm covered in the righteousness of Christ, so that He will present me spotless, blameless, without fault. It's the same word that Peter uses of Jesus Christ when he says a lamb without blemish. God is able to keep you and to present you faultless. Because you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've put your faith 100% in Him, you will be presented faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. And it speaks about our joy that we will have. But this is referring to the joy of the Father, God's joy of His prized possession being presented before Him. Great joy, great victory because of what God has done for His people. So now, verse 25. Now, to God our Savior. God is a saving God. God, by very nature, is one who delivers, who is able to deliver His people from the greatest danger, and that is sin. To God our Savior, who alone is wise. All wisdom flows and emanates from Him. God alone is all-knowing, not true of any other being. God alone is all-powerful, not true of any other being. These attributes belong only to the God that we worship here this morning. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, which speaks of His radiance, His praise, His splendor. To God alone be glory and be majesty, which speaks of His eternal kingship, His incorruptible and regal presence, His majesty. To God alone be glory and majesty and dominion. That speaks of His sovereignty. It speaks of the infinite extent of His rule and His authority. God has dominion over all things. To God alone be glory and majesty. Sounds like we're worshiping God today, doesn't it? Amen. To God alone be glory and majesty and dominion and power. All power, all might. He is omnipotent. He is all powerful. And it says both now, right now, And for how long? How long? Forever. How long will you be with God? How long will you enjoy His love for you? How long will you enjoy the benefits of His power, His grace, and His mercy? Forever. How long will you enjoy the things of this world? Not long at all. Get your eyes set on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His rule, His reign, His love, His benefits, His grace, His presence, His wisdom, His knowledge. All these things belong to us, and we were created to worship Him and enjoy God forever. And sin and Satan and death will be no longer, and God will dwell with His people forever. Jude is reminding us that all of this belongs to you and me. This is our future. Don't get caught up in the lies. Don't get caught up in the mess. If you will build yourself up in the faith, praying in the Spirit, keeping yourself in the love of God, and anxiously, eagerly anticipating Him, love others, pull them out of the flames if they're getting poison, and point them back to what Jude is pointing us to today. The glory, the majesty, the dominion, the power that belongs to God forever and ever. Amen. Amen. God's goodness to us, resonate in this, meditate in this, marinate in these truths that Jude has reminded us of today. So wonderfully, let us pray. Father, we thank You for these 25 verses of the book of Jude that are so absolutely beautiful. Lord, we heed His caution, and we, with great excitement, hear of these wonderful glories for Your people. And today, we reaffirm that You are able, O God, to keep us from stumbling and to present us faultless. That You, O God, are able, and that we should remember Your words to build, to pray, to keep, and to await. Lord, help us to live lives in accordance to what You have established for us. Lord, bless the words that we've heard from Jude to our lives today. Sow them deep into our hearts that we would hear them forevermore as we await Your return. Bless these words to our hearts and our understanding. We entrust to You in Jesus' name. Amen.